Bibles with you. If you'd open them up to the book of 1 Corinthians, we're going to continue our thought where we left off in the Apostle Paul here. He was, you know, if we go back about a chapter or so, he was talking about the importance of not getting all pushed out of shape about eating things sacrificed to idols, somebody who's strong in the faith can eat all things, you know, it doesn't bother them, but somebody's weak. But then again, it says, don't destroy your brother's conscience who is weak, you know, by being able to partake, even though you have a freedom to do so. And this is kind of a continuation of all the things that he said from that time. So in verse 13, he said, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing, brother? Amen. So, how many of you know that God permits his children to be tempted sometimes? Tested, tried? But he does so knowing how much you can handle. You all realize that? We see this in the case with Peter, for example. As a matter of fact, Satan has to ask permission, actually, to tempt or test a believer. And we see in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 through 32, what happened. And the Lord said to Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. You see, he had to ask permission. But he said, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now, what I want you to notice here is the fact that the Lord acknowledged that Peter would fail. And he said, when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. So I hope that you can see the purpose here, and I think that becomes more revealed in the next couple of verses that I'm going to read in Luke 22, 33 through 34. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. And then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you have denied me three times that you know me. So you remember we were sharing last week about being overconfident in the faith and your ability to be able to resist temptation. Well, that's Peter here. He was overconfident in his ability to be able to stand. And Paul warned in 1 Corinthians 10 and 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, Peter thought he could stand, and the Lord allowed the enemy to test him, and I believe this was done so that Peter would begin to walk in humility and acknowledge the weakness of his flesh. You see, his pride was his idol, and it was one of the things that the Lord was intent on getting out of his life. And I see that the reason that the Lord needed to get rid of that pride was so that he could strengthen other brothers and sisters who themselves were maybe overconfident in their flesh to be able to overcome sin on their own. You just cannot. I was listening to a preacher this morning. He was preaching about that young man who had all that money that came to Jesus said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, you know the commandments. Do these things if you're going to enter into life. The young man said, well, I've kept them all, you know, from my youth up, honor my mother and father and so on. And Jesus loved him. This is a pretty special kid here. But then he, in dealing with him with the commandments, the first ones he dealt with him about were in his relationship toward man. But then he dealt with the one where it concerns love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? And you have no other gods before me. And he dealt with him with that fact where he had not kept the commandment. And he said, go and sell what you have and give it to others, right? See, his God had become money. And the young man, it says, he went away sad because he had many possessions. You see, it had become an idol to him. And Jesus said, it's easier for a rich man to go in through an eye of a needle. It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. This really disturbed the disciples. They said, who, Lord, then can be saved? Because they realized how easy it is for us to fall into sin and temptation. Jesus' answer should be one that should make us all want to shout. With man, in other words, by keeping the law, it's impossible. But he said, but with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. So Peter thought he could stand. You know, we see here also that God says he always provides a way of escape. If we will trust him and take that route, if we'll take advantage of it, we do have an escape. But sometimes we don't always do that. Sometimes we are intent on following through with our own wishes and our own desires, and that was Peter. Peter was going to do things his way, and of course, he fell. But if a believer is intent on doing what God tells him to do and following that way of escape and flees away from that thing that's tempting him, then I think he'll be able to stand because God's able to help him. And again, that's why I believe that he brings up the next subject here in verses 14 and 15. Therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. I speak to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. Now, there are people here today, I'm sure, that would say, well, I have no idols. You see, they think they stand. They don't think they have any problems with idols in their lives. And Paul uses the children of Israel as our examples. And so as we go on here, I want to continue to do that. And I first want to lay the foundation. Look with me, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 13, 1 through 6. And it says, behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burnt on you. And he gave a sign that same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. And so it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, he cried out against the altar, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out towards him, withered, so that he could not pull it back himself. The altar was also split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored. And so the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as before. So the question is what's happening here? Well, this all started, you know, with the division of Israel into two kingdoms. Rehoboam was Solomon's son, and he became king of the southern kingdom of Judah. God split the kingdom apart because of the sins of Solomon, and basically it was made up of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And while the northern kingdom was made up of the 10 tribes of Israel, and Jeroboam was made king over that, and of course they was called the northern kingdom Israel. And Jeroboam's ascension to the throne was part of God's divine purpose here. But I want you to hear what God spoke to Jeroboam in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 28 through 38. He said this. Well, it says, the man of Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him an officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. And now it happened at that time that Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. And Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me and worship Ashereth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. And I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes, and his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may also have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. And I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart's desires." Here's the promises, what I want you to see, that he gave to Jeroboam. "And you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be that if you heed all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep the statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built David and will give Israel to you." See, we see God bless him here. But what happened? Jeroboam began to give way to fear, the fear of the people. The fear of the people became an idol to him as well. He was afraid that the people would worship God at the temple in Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and that they would end up rejecting him. And so he set up an alternate place for them to worship, actually a couple of alternate places to worship. So it boiled down to the fact that Jeroboam did not trust the Lord, and as a result of that, God said he could not continue to rule. God said he was going to give him the kingdom. "I'll make establish a kingdom with you, just like I did David." And he ends up doing what caused the whole nation to be divided in the first place. Isn't that amazing? You know, the Bible says the things that happened to Israel happened for our admonition upon whom the end of the world is. And so many times people come into the Christian faith and they start off good, and then little by little they allow these different idols to come into their lives that begin to separate them from God. This man, he built altars in both Dan and Bethel. 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 26 through 33, it says, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up and offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to the Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, the king of Judah.' Therefore the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt.' And he set one in Bethel, and he put another in Dan. Now this thing became sin, for the people went to worship before one as far as Dan, and made shrines on the high places, and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifice on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the lambs to the calves that he had made. At Bethel he installed priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifice on the altar and burned incense." So this is what he was doing when that prophet came to him, you see. The ancient town of Bethel was formerly known as Luz, and Jacob changed the name from Luz to Bethel. In the Hebrew, the name Bethel means house of El, or house of God. And Bethel has its first mention in the Bible in connection with Abraham, who built an altar there. And his grandson, Jacob, also had a wonderful experience there and had an encounter with God there. And as he slept there, remember, he made his pillow of stone, which is a type of the rock. And I'm telling you, when you make Jesus your resting place, you know, you're going to sleep peacefully, and God's going to give you promises. As he slept there, he dreamed about the ladder that stretched from earth to heaven, and the angels of God were climbing up and down the ladder. You see, God revealed himself to Jacob there and gave this dream, which again prophetically spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ. But how do you know what speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ? If you look at the book of John chapter 1, verse 47 through 51, it says, "And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' And Nathanael answered and said to him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.'" You see, Jesus is what is the go-between. He is that ladder that stretches between heaven and earth. The only way to get to heaven is through him. He says, "I'm the door, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And he came to this earth because he is every bit God and he's every bit man. He can take the hand of man and he can take the hand of God, and you can be joined together again and reconciled. It's only through the Lord. And so Jacob, he set up a sacred pillar there and consecrated the site as a place to worship God. Bethel became a place at the house of worship, and where they actually kept the Ark of the Covenant one time during the period of the Judges. And so Bethel was a place of renewal, reorientation, transformation. It was a place of God's presence and a place of God's glory, a place of consecration and sanctification. It was a symbol of communion. Bethel was a sacred place. But again, sadly, Jeroboam defiled the altar there, the altar of God at Bethel. He set up these golden calves, and he turned Bethel into a place of idolatry. He established himself as the high priest. And of course, we know that no king was to be made a high priest. It was always supposed to be kept separate from the king was supposed to be kept separate from the priesthood. And we know the story about one particular king that went and tried to offer sacrifices and or incense, I think, before the altar of God, and he became leprous as a result of it, you know, see, because it was not for them to do. God only honored that work if it was done by the Levites. And this man, he established a priesthood out of all other people, not just the Levites. I mean, he really defiled the work of God in the temple. In Psalms chapter 132, verse 13 through 14, it says, "For God has chosen Zion." Well, he chose other places other than Jerusalem. "He has desired it for his dwelling place. And this is my resting place forever. And I will dwell, here I will dwell, for I have desired it." In the book of 2 Chronicles 6, 5 through 6, it says, "Since the day that I brought the people out of the land of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house that my name might be there, nor did I choose any man to be ruler over my people Israel. Yet I have chosen Jerusalem that my name may be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel." So the point I'm trying to make here is that he corrupted worship. He corrupted true worship of God. He violated God's commandments on the priesthood, rejected the Levites as priests, appointed all kinds of people to be priests in Dan and Bethel, and again, created even his own feast day. And of course, this evil caused all of the people to do the same. there were no less than 13 kings of Israel whose idolatry could be traced back to Jeroboam. Year after year, God sent prophets to warn them to turn from those idols. And it would just be a matter of time before the people would be carried away into exile into Assyria and other nations that were controlled by Syria. The people would be assimilated into those populations. And it would be the fact that the nation would be no more after a short time. God was angry with Jeroboam and with what he had done. And through the prophets, he called upon ancient Israel to abandon idols and to obey him. We see in Jeremiah 25, verse 4 through 7, it says, "And the Lord has sent to you all his servants and prophets, rising early and sending them. But you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, 'Repent now, everyone, of his evil way and his evil doing, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with works of your hands, and do not, and I will not harm you. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt.'" Again, all of this, folks, was written for a reason. There is idolatry today in the professing church. Just as God prescribed that they only worship in Jerusalem, folks, God today says that there is only one way to approach unto him as well. And that way is through his Son, and only through his Son. Some churches have made a way of approach to God the denomination itself, or rituals and what have you. But folks, those things can be idols. They are idols unless you remember the Son. According to Easton's Bible Dictionary, idolatry is image worship or divine honor paid to any created object or activity that we give our full-time resources and devotion to. Idols are what we treasure more than we treasure God. Did you know your own children can be an idol? Anything that occupies the place in your heart where God should be is an idol. Because our hearts are an altar. And just because you don't bow down and worship a golden calf or a golden statue doesn't mean you don't have idols, folks. We tend to think of that idols can only be made out of stone and wood and things like that, but idols can be money, can be a house, can be a job, car, relationships, or like I said, even your own family. It can be entertainment, it can be actors, musicians, politicians, writers, or scientists. Idols can be alcohol, drugs, sex, even our physical appearance can be an idol because of pride. It can even be the work that you do for the Lord if it consumes all of your time and you have no time for the Lord. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Do you have time for the Lord? Remember what the Lord said to the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation. He commended them for all the things that they were doing right, but he says, "I have this against you. You have left your first love." He didn't say it, you lost your first love. He says, you've left it. If you've lost something, you don't know where it is, but if you've left something, you can go back and get it again, right? That's why he said, go back and do the first works. Do the things that you first did when you fell in love with the Lord. Read the Word all the time. Pray. Fellowship. You know? But like I said, you know, idolatry can be all kinds of things. It can be sports. You know, I was very proud of all the accolades, my kids, you know, in sports and things like that. But I had to be brought to that place where I realized that it's just creating memories. They're not the thing you ought to be focused upon. The thing you should be focused upon are the things of God. Be fame, education. Remember, God has given us all things to enjoy, folks, but nothing is to be put before God. And it becomes an idol to you if you do. Are you willing to put something aside? Are you willing to set something aside if it's something you're putting before God? In 1 John chapter 5, very last thing that John says here Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So to keep yourself from something requires an effort and purpose on your part. It requires determination and a commitment on your part as well, folks. So we must daily guard against idolatry. And again, guarding requires a vigilance, examining ourselves. The Bible tells us, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith or not. So Paul goes on to say in verse 16 through 22, the cup of blessings which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh, and again, as I should have said before, Israel, the things that happened to them, for our example, if we would only remember that, everything that's written here. Are not those who eat the sacrifices partaker of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is nothing? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake at the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So Paul had already told the Corinthians, remember he said, flee fornication. And here he says, flee idolatry. And again, in this verse, he says, why? I mean, an idol is nothing, but it can be used to lead people astray into sin, and it causes you to forget God. Old Testament scripture tells us the origin of idolatry actually is in demons. Deuteronomy 32, 15 through 20 says, but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked, and grew fat and grew thick. You are obese. Then he forsook God and made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation and provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons and not to gods, to gods that they did not know, and new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you were unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them, and I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. Now, Jeshurun is a poetic name for the nation of Israel. And you'll find that especially true in the Hebrew Bible. In Psalms 106, verse 34 through 45, it says, they did not destroy the people. In other words, they were to go into the land and kill all those that were in the land because of their idolatry, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them. But they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. And folks, I'm telling you, there are people who are attending church today have mingled themselves with the ways of the world, and there are those who attend church today who believe that abortion is a choice. Folks, it's a doctrine of a demon. To shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own blood and played the harlot by their own deeds. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and for their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. So again, Paul here says to set at an idol's table could mean communion or fellowship with demons. And so Paul is just enforcing, again, the important doctrine of separation from the ways of the world. I mean, we have a president now who claims to be a devout Catholic, and yet he signs these abortion orders, not only for the United States, for taxpayers to pay for it, but also for us to fund those around the world. Something wrong with that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, he says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." That's the promise of God for us. But again, it's going to take effort on our part, right? We're not saved by our works, but we are called to turn away from idols, folks. 2 Corinthians 7:1 is a continuation of the thought. It said, "Therefore, having these promises," the promises we just read to you are yea and amen, "let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Paul uses the illustration here that when a believer partakes of the cup of communion and he eats that bread at the Lord's table and partakes in the cup and the bread here, he's actually, you know, it's symbolic of having fellowship with the body and the blood of Christ. A believer cannot partake of the Lord's food and the devil's food without exposing himself to danger and provoking the Lord to jealousy. When Paul said, are we stronger than he? That's a good question. It was directed toward the Christians, for example, who thought that they stood. Again, remember Paul speaking to those Christians who felt that they could eat all the meat from those pagan temples that they were selling and what have you, and not have a problem. And Paul says, an idol is nothing, but you need to beware not to get caught up in it, because it could lead to other pagan trappings, just as it has in the lives of many Christians today. Those think that they can enjoy their liberty in the pagan temple. Paul here is telling them, no, it can be a dangerous ground for you. It can be dangerous. It's dangerous for us to use our liberty carelessly, thinking that we're strong enough to overcome temptation. So oftentimes people think, well, I can go to the bar and not have a problem. I just witness to people while I'm in there, only to find themselves drinking. People think, oh, I can go over here and just witness to people in that strip club and end up having an addiction to pornography and all other things, sex addictions and what have you. We can't play around with those things. D.A. Carson quoted this in a reflection in the Reflections column in Christianity Today. He said, "People do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer and obedience to Scripture, faith and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves that we have been liberated." Honestly, I think this all could be summed up with that little children's chorus. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. And oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Amen. So oftentimes we allow ourselves to do things that's just like the world. Do we think that we're going to escape correction from the Lord? We need to identify those idols. Each and every one of us sitting here today has something that you need to identify. And you need to purge it out of your life with the Lord's help. You need to give up whatever it is that you've exalted above God in your life and ultimately surrender yourself to Him again and to work on your relationship with the Lord. Love Him with all your heart, your body, and your soul, and to be devoted to God. Worship Him daily and give Him first place in your life. Renew your mind daily with the Word of God. That word renew means to make like new, to restore to freshness, vigor, perfection, and begin again and restore your relationship. Renew your mind daily through prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving." And that's one of the things I think we forget sometimes. "Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And lastly, we need to meditate upon God's Word. Allow His Word to rule our lives. Psalms 119, verse 1 through 3, it says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, and they walk in His ways." Blessed. So we've got to let God's Word guide our thinking and our behavior. And we've got to be very careful to be watchful, to be careful not to let ourselves and our minds and what have you to dwell on things that could lead us to a place where we would put those things before God. I hope this has spoken to you this morning. I know it did me. There are areas in my life where I say, "God, forgive me for allowing that thing to have place in my life." We should be thinking on Him constantly, you know, because the wonderful thing is the Bible's promise that He keeps those in perfect peace whose minds are stayed upon Him. Amen? Let's bow our heads.